I want to talk about beasts. Beasts. Specifically, the beasts of Revelation chapter 13 and Daniel chapter 7. But first of all, let's talk a little bit about a background, because you want to understand the background to beasts. Now, first of all, the Bible, how the Bible uses this word, beast. The Bible uses the word beast for any animal at all, in distinction to humans. And so, you know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, if you were to read from verses 18 through 21, you know, as the beast dies, so dies man. You know, they all have one breath, they all go to one place, and so on. That the man has no preeminence above a beast, because as one dies, so does the other. And he's talking about, in a physical way, our physical bodies are like the bodies of animals. And the word is used for animals, you know, as distinct from any specific beast. And, you know, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, cattle are called beasts, the beasts of the field. That talks about the beasts that crawl on their belly like snakes. They're called beasts. So there are many terms, many things that are called beasts. Okay, beasts of the field. And we know that beasts were used for sacrifices and beasts were used for food. There are certain animals divided into clean and unclean. The clean ones could be eaten by God's people and the unclean ones not. Okay, but that you could have pets, I suppose, a cat or a dog as a pet. And many people did, but you didn't eat them. Now, they were sacrifices. Their clean animals were divided into two groups, domestic and wild animals. Your domestic animals would be your cows, your sheep, your goats, and so on, chickens and stuff like that. Many of the domestic animals were all right for sacrifices. Wild animals like deer, elk, goats, wild goats, and, you know, the caribou and on and on and on, were not available for sacrifice. They should not. They were not your own, and they were not designated in any place in the Old Testament for sacrifices. On special occasions, they fattened up the cows, the beasts, so to speak. They fattened them up and tried to make them available. You'll see in Amos chapter 5, verse 22, and other places where God says, you know, I don't even care about your fattened cows, your stalled oxes, and so on, where they put them aside specifically to fatten them up for the sacrifice. So we have, in addition, we have the word wild beasts, or beasts of the field, as the King James Version says. These were, in many cases, predators. Many cases, they were predatory beasts. And when the Bible uses the word wild or evil beasts, it becomes characteristic, it becomes a metaphor for the enemies of God's people. A wild or evil beast is a metaphor for enemies of God's people. For instance, I'm going to read from Psalm chapter 74, beginning in verse 19, says, and just verse 19, do not deliver the soul of your turtle doves to the wild beast, he says. Do not forget the life of your afflicted forever. Now, the soul of your turtle doves means your people, your peaceful people, God's people. Please don't deliver us to the wild beast. And in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 9, he reads like this. This is God speaking. Is my inheritance like a speckled bird of prey to me? Are the birds of prey against her on every side? Go. Gather all the beasts of the field, bring them to devour. The beasts of the field, the lions, the wolves, the coyotes, the jackals, and so on. Bring them to devour. And Paul used a very interesting metaphor. People have wondered, if you take it literally, everybody's pondered over it and wondered about it. But I think it becomes a metaphor And you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's talking about the resurrection. And he says about the resurrection that if this is all the life there is, if there is no resurrection, then, you know, then what good is it? We might as well eat, and drink, and tomorrow we die. But he specifically says that about a certain thing in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32. So listen to this. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, I went up against opponents in Ephesus. People trying to think, well, did he fight lions? Did Paul fight really bears and lions? Well, Paul was a small man. Paul was a weak man. Paul had a lot of problems, infirmities. He said, I pray the Lord to take these from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And at Ephesus, he said, I fought with wild beasts. But I think that's a metaphor for enemies of God's people. People who are fighting, who he had to stand up to, and, put himself at risk for being maybe jailed or being, punished in some way by people who don't believe. And he says, what good did it do me if I fought with these, quote, wild beasts? These are the wild beasts that are trying to hurt me. What good was that? If there's no resurrection, if all there is this life, why don't I just take it easy? Why don't I just relax? Why don't I just eat, drink, for tomorrow we die? So I think here the wild beasts are a metaphor for the enemies of God's people. And you see, wild beasts become instruments of God's judgments. Ezekiel says, I will send famine and wild beasts against you, and they will rob you of your children. Pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring a sword upon you. I am the Eternal. I have spoken. For years, people here in America, there have been prophecies. People thought maybe there will be wild beasts. Maybe these wild beasts will fight us and kill us, and they will be all over the roads. But right now, we've nearly wiped out the wolves, and we've tried to preserve some of these bears and lions and mountain lions and other things, but they don't seem to kill many people. They're not a plague right now. So you'll see that when God's wrath comes, that wrath can come on domestic beasts, domestic cattle. For instance, in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 20, he says, therefore, thus says the Eternal, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, upon man and beast. And he means here, upon your cattle, upon your private stock, your goats, your cattle, your sheep, upon the trees of the field and the fruit of the ground, I will burn, it will burn and not be quenched. So God is here saying, you know what's going to happen? If you don't listen to me, if you don't pay attention, I'm going to bring a wrath on you and your domestic livestock. And when God restores, after the punishment is over, the prophecies about restoration include the domestic livestock. Listen to this. This is Ezekiel chapter 36. I will multiply you, man and beast, and they will increase and be fruitful. And I will cause you to be inhabited as you were formerly, and will treat you better than at the first. This is Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 11. Thus you will know that I am the Eternal. So here are these beasts. The beast is any animal other than man. It can be used that way. Wild beasts, evil beasts, are something else. Now in the book of Job, Job chapter 40 and 41, when God is bringing Job down a little bit and telling him about his creations, God describes two different animals. In Job chapter 40, he describes what is called the behemoth. You know, you'll see here in verse 15, Job 40, verse 15. Behold now, behemoth, which is this thing. It's some people call it a hippopotamus. Some people say it's something else. But let's say what it is. It's a behemoth. That's what it is. It's some kind of big animals. I made him. He eats grass like an ox. Notice his strength, his muscles, his powers. He has all these things. If the river rages, he is not alarmed. He is confident. And though the Jordan rushes to his mouth, can anyone capture him when he is on watch with barbs? Can anyone pierce his nose? In other words, can you tame this wild beast? But notice chapter 41 now. He talks about a beast of the sea. Can you draw out Leviathan? Now, people interpret it as crocodile. People interpret it as something else. But believe me, listen to the metaphoric language. Listen to the poetic language about Leviathan. Can you press down on his tongue? Can you put a rope around his nose? Can you pierce his jaw with a hook? Can you make him, in other words, can you capture this beast? Will the traders bargain over him? Will they divide among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons? Can you lay your hand on him? Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, your expectation is false. And so he's talking here about this Leviathan, a particular kind of, I will not keep silence concerning his limbs or his mighty strength or his orderly frame. And then he comes to talk about his strong scales are his pride, shut up as the tight seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined together. They clasp. They cannot be separated. Listen to verse 18. He sneezes, flash forth light. His sneezes flash forth light. His eyes are like eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning torches. Now you have this picture of this dragon, like a dragon. Out of his mouth go burning torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils smoke goes forth, as from a boiling pot and burning brushes. His breath kindles coals. His breath kindles coals. And his flame goes forth from his mouth. A flame goes forth from his mouth. In his neck lodges strength, and dismay leaps from before him. The folds of his flesh are joined together, firm on him and immovable. His heart is as hard as stone, even as hard as a lower millstone. When he raises up the mighty fear because of the crashing, they are bewildered. The sword that reaches him cannot avail, nor the spear, the dart, the javelin. He regards iron as straw, bronze like rotten wood. In other words, he just rips through this. This is a beast of incredible proportions, and it's done in poetic language. We don't know what it is, but his underparts are like sharp potsherds. He spreads out like the threshing of a threshing sledge on the mire. He makes the depths boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a jar of ointment. Behind him, he makes a wake to shine. One would think the deep to be gray-haired. Nothing on earth is like him. One made without fear. He looks on everything that is high. He is the king over all the sons of pride. King over all the sons of pride. What do you mean here? The sons of pride, you know? Maybe they could be angels. They could be something else. Now this is Leviathan now, okay? This is that famous Leviathan. But later on, listen to Psalm 74 again. Listen to Psalm 74, verses 12 through 14. Yet God is my king from of old, who works deeds of deliverance in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea monsters in the waters. You crushed the heads. Listen, the word, I'm reading it now from the New American Standard Version, a very accurate translation. You crushed the heads, plural, of Leviathan. Now, is there a monster with more than one head? You gave him as food to the creatures of the wilderness. Now again, Psalms are poetic language. But you crushed the heads of Leviathan. Where was Leviathan? He was in the water. Now, Isaiah chapter 27 also mentions this Leviathan. Verse 1. In that day the Eternal will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce and great and mighty sword. This is the Eternal will do it. Even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. Obviously, there's a lot of metaphor here. Obviously, there's a lot of poetic language. No one has found this dragon that lives in the sea. We don't know who he is. We don't know where he is. He's a dragon that lives where? Where is he in the sea somewhere? We don't know where he is. But here is what we know. We know that this dragon is slain and God slays him. Okay? God can slay this dragon. And he does. And he twisted, this twisted serpent, God will kill him who lives in the sea. Now, isn't that interesting? He lives in the sea. Leviathan lives in the sea in the book of Job, chapter 41. He lives in the sea, and, you know, Isaiah, Psalms says he lives in the water. He's among the sea monster, and you crushed his heads. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. All of these are these powerful sea creatures. Now I want you to go with me for just a moment to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13, and I want to read verses 1 and 2. Here's a beast that John sees. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Now, the dragon is talked about in chapter 12. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. This is that dragon. He's there. He's the dragon. He deceives the entire world. He's there ready to pounce on the woman, you know. When the dragon saw that he was thrown down, he was furious. He was furious. And the dragon then is so furious. And it says in chapter 13, verse 1, the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Now you're looking out. You're standing on this. This is the dragon standing there. And what does the dragon do? And I saw a beast. Now the dragon is on the seashore. He's looking out toward the sea. And John sees a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns, 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, that is little crowns, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. So whoever this dragon is, of course we know who the dragon is Satan. Whoever this beast is, he gets his power and authority from the dragon, who we know is Satan the devil. He's talked about as that old serpent, Satan. All right, so now we come, let's go back for just a moment to Daniel chapter 7. We're going to go to Daniel. In the first year, the king Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel, had these visions. In the night, he lay on his bed. He wrote the dream, and he related the following summary. This is what Daniel now wrote, and he's in his bed, and he's talking. I mean, he's watching. He said, Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, 4 winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Now, here again. Here's this great sea. They're coming out of the sea. They always come out of the sea. And, you know, and the sea is a metaphor. It could be a metaphor for humanity, the vast sea of humanity. Could be that. And 4 great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. four big ones. They're different from one another. And the first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was given to it. And behold, another beast. Now, in the Bible and the Old Testament, beasts can be in different words, but they generally are not distinguished as for wild beasts and tame beasts. But in the New Testament, the word beast in the book of Revelation is a Greek word that means specifically wild beast. It does not mean a tame beast. You would never use that word for a lamb or for a cow or for a dog, you know, for something domesticated. It has to be something that's not domesticated, whether clean or unclean. All right, so here we go, chapter 7 of Daniel. And behold, a beast, a second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth, and between its teeth, in its mouth and between its teeth. And thus, and they said to him, arise, devour much meat. So here is the second beast, looks like a bear. And I kept looking, behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Number 7, verse 7. And after I kept looking in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrifying, and extremely strong. And it had large teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. So here are the 10 horns. So here we have a beast. Okay? Daniel talks about this beast coming, and these beasts come out of the water. They come out of the sea, rather. The sea spawns them. Now, again, beasts, without exception in the Bible, where these wild beasts are, they are a form, they are a power to persecute God's people or to punish God's people. Whether they are a power, whether they persecute the Old Testament people, the Israelites, or whether they persecute and punish God's New Testament people, Christians. God's people who follow Jesus Christ. There's a persecution of God's people. That is for sure. All right, now I want to go back to the book of Revelation for a moment, because you'll see it here in Revelation 12. Here's this dragon. Okay, the dragon sees this man-child. The dragon stands there, and the woman has to flee into the wilderness. Then there was war in heaven. Michael fought. The dragon fought, and the dragon was thrown down. That serpent, and it identifies it in verse 9, you know, that serpent who is called the devil and Satan. So we know who the dragon is. It's Satan the devil, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down, and his angels were thrown down. And he's furious. And you drop down to verse 13. The dragon saw that he was thrown down to earth. He persecuted the woman that gave birth to the man-child. The woman that gives birth to the man-child is the church. In a sense, the Old Testament church, Israel, because Jesus Christ came right from the stock of Israel and from the tribe of Judah. And then it says, but 2 wings of a great eagle were given to the woman that she could fly into the wilderness, into her place, and she was nourished there for a time and times, half a time, from the presence of the dragon. But then verse 15, the dragon poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river of the water and poured out of his mouth. So verse 17, now remember in the early manuscripts, there were no verses. These were all added later. These were all divided later. All the chapters were divided later. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, went to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God. They can't destroy the church completely. They can't do that. because Jesus said you can't do that. But she went to make war with the remnant, with the rest of her children, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. They hold to the testimony of Jesus. Okay? That's what the dragon wants to do. He wants to go after that woman, and he's going to use beasts to persecute and to punish and to torment and to come after her. The dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw, you see, now the dragon is after the woman. So he comes up to the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns, 7 heads. On the heads they were like diadems, and his 7 heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw, now notice how you'll have the combination of the beasts of Daniel here. The beasts which I saw were like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon that gave the authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him?" Nobody can wage war with him. Powerful. You see, and it was sort of that same thing in Daniel when he had that fourth beast that was so tremendously powerful, crushed things with his teeth and beat up things. Now, the Jews in ancient times believed that the fourth beast was Rome, because they could see that the first beast was Babylon, second beast was Persia, third beast was, you know, the leopard with 4 heads. There was Alexander the Great with his 4 generals, where his kingdom was divided in 4 ways. They could see that. And so they said that fourth beast, okay, that's Rome. Rome is the fourth beast. And you remember in Daniel, the Bible says, in the days of that fourth beast, in the days of that, you know, where those feet were there, and iron and miry clay, in the days of that fourth kingdom, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. So here's God going to set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. He's going to do it in the days of that fourth beast. So when Rome started to attack Jerusalem back in 70 AD, many of the devout Jews said, this is the time. This is when God is going to set up his kingdom. We need to fight for God. We need to fight the Romans. We need to beat them down. Now, while they were saying that, you know, Paul, before that time, in the book of Romans, was saying, you know, you better subject yourself to the authorities that are there. You better, you know, obey the authority, because he doesn't put the he doesn't bear the sword in vain, and he'll let you live if you just obey him, and if you just follow the laws. You know, Now, you're not going to obey him if he tells you to do something wrong, but as long as he lets you live in a certain freedom, you know, don't do that. But the Jews fought. They lost. They fled to Masada. The last portion of them fled to Masada. They describe it. Josephus describes that the crosses in Jerusalem and across the country of Judea were like trees, fruit trees in an orchard. That's how many people were hung on crosses and killed and destroyed. So Rome came in, they came into Jerusalem, they came into Judea, and they destroyed it completely and overran it and conquered the Jews who rebelled, because it was in the days of these kings. And so, you know, you had some of these Jews that were always rebelling against the Roman Empire. And so what they did, they came in and they destroyed it. And they drove the people out toward Masada, and they went out there to try to escape the rest of the conquering Romans. And you can hear, we live in the city. Okay, you can hear that siren right now. I don't know, something's happened, somebody. Usually, you know, most of those sirens, you think of them as fire, they're fire engines and all that, but most of them really are the 911 emergency calls for taking somebody to the hospital. The paramedics are part of the fire department now, and when somebody calls the fire department, the paramedics go running out, you know, to try to, somebody's got a heart attack, they may be in a grocery store, they may be at a home on condos, there are many condos around where we live right here, and a lot of people are old, they've retired, you know, they get a heart attack, what do? You call, you know, 911, and they come flying over, and the sirens are going, telling people to get out of the way so we can come there as fast as we can. All right, so the people of Jerusalem thought that, the Jews thought, the fourth beast is Rome. They've got to be Rome. Therefore, when that fourth beast is coming, we've got to fight, because in the days of that fourth beast, that fourth empire, God's going to set up his kingdom. Now, he did, in a sense, set up this kingdom in the days of the fourth empire. If that empire was Rome, he did. Jesus Christ came and started to establish the kingdom of God. And you're a part of that kingdom right now, even though the kingdom is not fully here. You and I are citizens of that kingdom. You and I are continuing to proclaim the kingdom of God. And that's what we do. And that kingdom is going to come encompass everybody, but we have a chance to get in on it now, into the first phase of it. All right, so you see, it's going to be a persecution. There's no doubt about the persecution. So as we come down, even in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, I forgot to read verse 3. I want to read verse 3. Revelation 12, verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, listen to what he has, 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. So he comes in, and he looks like this beast, right? And his tail drew a third of the people. So he's got 7 heads, 10 horns. And so the beast comes up, he's got 7 heads, and on his and 10 horns, right? And his horns were 10 diadems, and his heads were blasphemous names. So here he comes up, same kind of beast. The dragon has these 7 heads. The dragon has the 10 horns and the diadems, the ruling, you know, like your crown, your crown with rulership. Horns seem to be a prophetic thing used for powers. You know, you'll see that figuratively as well. Now, again, they're coming to persecute God's people. Horns seem to be a metaphor for power. All right, let's going to read all the way down to verse 13 here. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God. Verse 6, I'm reading chapter 13 and verse 6. Now, this is after the beast is becoming to be worshipped. He has speaking arrogant things, blasphemies, and authorities. It was given to him for 42 months. He's got power for 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth to blaspheme against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and all who dwell, and those who dwell in heaven. He blasphemes. What kind of blasphemy would you do? What do you mean blasphemy? He says bad things against them? What kind of, one way of blasphemy, we'll talk about that in a minute here. I think one way of blasphemy is to claim the powers of God. It was also given to him to make war with the saints. Ah, the dragon now, who's going after the saints, he's going after those who are the remnant of the children. Notice in chapter 12, verse 17, the dragon was enraged. He went to make war, you know, with the rest of her children, and who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. So now you see in verse 7 that the dragon uses this beast that comes out of the sea. He uses a wild beast. Always wild beasts are metaphors and symbols of powers to persecute with with God's people, and that's generally without exception in the Bible. So here he was, it was given to him to make war. Chapter 13 of Revelation, verse 7. It was given to him to make war with the saints. If you have a Bible, as a person used to say, blow the dust off it and wipe it off, open it into Revelation, the last book, and read it with me, chapter 13. It was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. So he's going to not only conquer the saints, he's going to overcome them. They have to stand strong. All who dwelt on the earth will worship him. They worship the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with a sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and faith of the saints. We have to stay faithful without using the war, without using all this other, and we have to be able to persevere. We have to be able to persevere with peacefulness. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Now this one comes up out of the earth, chapter 13, verse 11. And he had two horns, like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. The dragon is Satan. He had two horns he wanted to imitate like he's a lamb. Well, say, lamb is a symbol of Jesus, but he's going to speak like Satan. He exercises all the authority, listen to this, of the first beast. Well, what is the authority of the first beast? He had authority over every tribe, every person, every tongue, every nation. It was given him all this over all that. All this power over all that. Nations, every nation, every people, every tongue. And the second beast exercises all the authority of the first beast. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. Now he's in the presence of the first beast, and that's where he has all this power. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose first fatal wound was healed. Now we've identified this, and I think it's without doubt, this is the false prophet. This is the false prophet who wants people to worship the first beast. He performs great signs. Miracles, the word is miracle, signs, which are false miracles. Now, the false, so that he even makes the fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. Where do you remember any place in the Bible where fire came down from heaven as a sign of the true God? Well, it's in the book of 1 Kings, when Elijah, the prophet, I think it's in 1 Kings chapter close to 18 there, 17, 18. When Elijah the prophet, you remember what he did? They had the Jezebel had all the prophets of Baal come and live with her. Elijah and the other prophets of God had to seek out, had to be in caves because Jezebel was out to stomp them out. So people of the true religion, people of the truth, people of the Bible have been hunted. They have been persecuted. They have been beat down. They have been gone after. And Jezebel went after every prophet. And so Elijah finally said, he had a showdown with the prophets of Baal. Come down, give you offer. You pray to your God. Let's. And the God who answers by fire, he said, he's the true God. I'm going to challenge you to have this God answer by fire. And so the God who answers by fire, so if you remember the story, they built up and their altar and they began to pray and they began to wail. He said, you go because you're many and you go first because you can get your fire, you can get your wood all put together because a lot of you, I'm just one. It'd take me a while to fix up my altar and fix up the wood and all that and the sacrifice. So they were wailing. He said, you better call a little louder. Maybe your God has gone on a trip. Maybe Baal can't hear. Maybe he's got some troubles. Maybe, And they were wailing and gashing themselves in order to scream louder to their false god. And Elijah just came up, he said his prayer. And then all of a sudden this fire comes out of heaven. It consumed the sacrifice. It, you know, heated up all the rocks. It licked up, and he had water poured over it. Pour water over the sacrifice. Wet these rocks so you don't think there's any spontaneous combustion here. And the fire licked up all the water that was in the trenches around the sacrifice, and, you know, it burned up everything, the wood, everything. So then the people started, the Eternal, Yahweh, He's God. So now here is this dragon. Here's the second beast, rather. The second beast is performing great signs so that he even makes fire to come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of these signs. The word signs in the New Testament have to do with attesting signs, and often means miracles. They mean miracles, not a road sign, not a sign, a motel sign, not that kind of sign, you know, or a good food sign, you know, eat here, good food. You remember those signs? And he deceived those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which he has given, which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, and so on. And so you see here all this passage. Here is going to be miracles. Here is going to be a power trying to get the other beast. Trying to get the other beast. Now, nothing can be more blasphemous than claiming God's titles. Nothing. Because God is the most, he's the most powerful of all. But if you turn to Revelation 9, you see how powerful God is. And there's a punishment for rejecting God, and a punishment that's going to come on the earth and on the people. You see these seven seals, the seven trumpets, you remember that? And then the fifth trumpet. I want you to notice what the fifth trumpet does here. Okay? I'm reading from Revelation 9, beginning in verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. And the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. So here's the key. He opens this pit, and now the smoke comes up. Now listen to what happens. Verse 3. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth. And power was given to them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. These locusts come up. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree. But listen, verse 4, but only men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. What is the seal of God? We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as an earnest money, as our first installment of salvation. And these are no doubt demonic powers. They are held in check in the bottomless pit. Who has the key to the bottomless pit? The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. A star from heaven came with a key to the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit. And out of that bottomless pit comes this smoke. And this smoke, out of this smoke come these locusts who are now going to persecute But they can't. They could listen. This is the power of God, brethren. This is the power of God. There is no power greater than God's. That's why we can rest in assurance. And even if we're persecuted, and even if something happens bad to us, we can rest assured no power is greater than God's power. Because these are demons. These are demonic powers. And they're going to go after not the green grass because they're told not to. Listen, verse 4, they were told not to hurt. Now you say, well, they don't listen. Well, they listen here. They were told not to hurt the earth, not to hurt any green thing, not to hurt any tree. You just go after. The only ones you can hurt are those who have not been sealed. They do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, if you drop down further, okay, and they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months, and their torment was like the torment of the scorpion. And they are tormenting these people who do not have the seal. These are the God-rejecting people who do not accept God, who do not accept Jesus, who do not accept the testimony of Christ, who do not keep the commandments of God. And they're now going to be tortured by these scorpions. Meanwhile, the dragon wants to use beast powers, these powerful forces, to kill God's people. So this is what we have. All right, now let's take a look now a little further, dropping down to verse 9, Revelation 9, verse 9. What did they have? They have breastplates, like the breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots and many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. They were going to hurt all these unconverted people for 5 months. And listen to this. Here it is, verse 11. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in the Greek, he has the name Apollon, which means destruction. He's destroyer. He is a destroyer. Satan the devil is a destroyer. His minions and his followers are destroyers. So these are demons. They've come out. They've come out of the abyss, and they are there to destroy. Okay? They are there to destroy things, and they come out of the pit. Now, the blasphemies, you notice in chapter 13, verse 1, the dragon is stood on the sand, and I saw the beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns, 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. Blasphemous names. Well, why would you put a blasphemous name on yourself? You're not gonna say bad things. What you're going to say is, I am God. This is the truth. This is the godly thing. This is the right thing. You're going to deceive the people with these blasphemous names. You're going to call yourself something that's going to deceive the people. Notice Revelation chapter 17. And verse 3, and he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names. Once again, these blasphemous names, having 7 heads and 10 horns. 7 heads and 10 horns. What could be more blasphemous? What is... Who has the horns? I mean, who has the diadems? They got diadems on their heads. Let's drop down to Revelation chapter 19 for just a moment. Revelation 19. And I saw heaven open. Behold, and a white horse, and he that sat on him is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness does he judges and makes war. Now notice verse 12. This is Revelation 19 now, verse 12. His eyes are a flame of fire, And on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. Now, this is Jesus. This is a picture of Jesus. We'll read more about that picture in a moment. But this is a picture of Jesus. Who has the diadems? When they put diadems on themselves, they're claiming that they are the godlike rulers of the world. They're claiming that they rule the world. So you have that beast who comes up. He has 10 horns. I mean, he has his horns, 10 diadems. That Jesus had many diadems on him. Okay? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. I'm going to pick it up here. 2 Thessalonians is after the book of Colossians and 1 Thessalonians, and now we're in 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, we're going to drop down. Now, Paul is talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking to the people. He says, I don't want you to be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed, either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Oh, man, so many people have said the day of the Lord is here. There are churches that believe that Jesus Christ came back in 1917 or 14. There are people that believe that Jesus is already here somewhere on the earth. He's hiding out, and you might run into him. You know, there are people that believe all kinds of things. And Paul said, and what is it? There's such a determined effort to deceive God's people. A determined effort to forge letters, Paul says, as if a letter as if from us, or you might get it by a spirit. I mean, Satan's available. And so he says, verse 3, I'm reading from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Blow the dust off your own Bible now and wipe it off, open it up. You know, probably the pages are sticking together because you may depend on us flashing the scriptures up on the screen so much. And by the way, if you're coming to the feast, please bring your Bible, because we may not flash scriptures up on the screen. Last year it became distracting, and I don't think we'll flash them up there. So please bring your own Bible so that you can follow in your scriptures and read it. Read it and read the context. Be sure we're not deceiving you. Be sure I'm not deceiving you. Read the context of it here. So he says, let no one in any way deceive you. Let no one. Don't let David Anthony deceive you. Don't let this other minister deceive you. Don't let those other pastors deceive you. Don't let people who claim that they are apostles deceive you. Don't let people do that. Don't let people deceive you. And I want to tell you, if you believe somebody is an apostle right now, you've already been deceived. You've already been deceived. If you think someone out there is an apostle, you've been deceived. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Okay, the falling away from the faith, apostasy. A worldwide apostasy from truth comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. What does that Apollyon mean? What does that Abaddon mean? He's the son of the destruction. He's part and parcel with the demons who want to destroy, and they want to destroy God's truth. They want to destroy the faith. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God and object of worship. Now listen to this. So that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. You can't go in the temple of God unless you're a Levite. You can't go in the temple of God unless you, and with Christians, you'd have to claim to be Jesus Christ. When God comes, Jesus Christ will be sitting on the throne. The throne is figuratively in the temple. And you can't go in that temple unless you convince people, well, number one, you're a part of Israel. You are a Jew or you're a Levite. Jesus was not a Levite, but he was from the tribe of Judah, but because he had the power of an eternal life, he was a priest forever. So this person is going to go in the temple, he's going to sit in the temple of God, he's going to display that he's God. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things, Paul says? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Whatever restraining him will be taken out of the way. Then the lawless one, will be revealed. He'll be like he's coming. He's revealed. Jesus is revealed from heaven. He will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to the end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one who's coming. Listen, where does this person come from? He's coming is after, in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. And for this reason, God will send them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but who took pleasure in wickedness. You don't want to believe the truth, God will give you plenty of falsehood. If you don't want to accept the word, God will send you a lot of deception. If you want to kid yourself to do evil, God will let you do it. He'll even give you, he'll let you have the wickedness. He'll let you have the deceptive ideas to accept it. The deceptive ideas. Yes. What could be more blasphemous, brethren, than to claim you are God? What? Now let's take a look at Revelation 19 again. Now, we know how powerful God is. God controls even the demons. So claim you're God, that's just terrible. And I saw in heavens opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. These are Jesus' words. You have to be faithful. I have to be faithful. We have to be faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems. He really is the King of Kings. He really is the Lord of Lords. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. If you ever wonder why that Jesus is the Word, he is the Word of God. He is the living, active, inspiring Word of God. We have here a scripture that we call the Word of God. It's the living Word of God written for us. Now notice what happens when he comes. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Here are God's armies. They're on the white horses. They're coming to trample. They're coming to conquer. They're coming to put an end to this beast. And you'll see he comes to his end too. The armies which are in heaven are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. They're coming, and they're following him on white horses, okay? From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that he may strike down the nations. He strikes down the nations. And he may strike them down, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Now, when the rod of iron is there, it doesn't mean that Jesus hits people over the head with a rod of iron. That's not. He rules them with a rod. The rod is a symbol of rulership, but the rulership is not going to decay. It's not going to fall apart. It is a kingdom that is everlasting. It's a kingdom that's established once and for all, everlasting. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe, notice what he has written on his robe. On his robe he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of the Lords. King of Kings. Anyone who claims anything else, they claim to be the King of Kings. They claim to be the Lord of Lords. They claim that they are the world ruler, that we should worship them. They are false, and that's blasphemous. Nothing could be more blasphemous than a person saying, I am God, sitting in the temple showing he is God, when here's what Jesus is. He's the Word of God. He's the King of the Kings. He's the Lord of the Lords. Then I saw an angel standing, I'm reading verse 17, in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in the mid of heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of the commanders and the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of horses and those that sit on them, and the flesh of men and free men and slaves, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his arms. And the beast was seized, verse 20, and with him the false prophet. You're not going to get away with this. They're going to get away with it for a while. That's the problem. The problem for you and me is that they are going to get away with it for a while. They're going to get away with it maybe during our lifetime. I hope not. But maybe, because this will be a test like no other test. Falsehoods, indescribable deceptions, false miracles that people can't see through. Yes, he will. And the beast will seize, and with him the prophet, the false prophet. You see, we now know who that second beast was, right? He was the false prophet who performed signs in the presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And they were thrown, the two of them, in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword. Anybody else that's on his side, anybody else is going to take that side, killed with a sword, from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. And then what happens? And in chapter 20, you see, he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent, who was the devil, and bound him 1,000 years, and there goes the serpent, and then the thrones, and those that sat on them for 1,000 years. And that's why we're going to celebrate. That's one of the things we're celebrating at the Feast of Tabernacles. We look forward to celebrating that great millennium. It will be more than just a millennium. We're celebrating the victory and triumph over all the evil powers through the triumphant presence of him who sits on the throne with many diadems. He's called... He is faithful. He is true. He's called the Word of God. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And for that, we ought to pray to him right now. So would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, as we end this Bible study time, as we give you thanks for every good thing, as we look forward to that millennial rule, when all the contra-divine evil satanic powers are put away, when the falsehoods are finally cleared away, when we have your pure and wonderful truth from him who is faithful and true, when we have to worship you on your throne through Jesus Christ who sits with you on that throne, when he is your instrument to conquer all the satanic powers and put down this beast which is so described with so much power that our puny ability to deal with him, that beast is beyond our recognition, beyond our ability. We have to depend then on him who dwells within us, and Jesus Christ our Lord. So, Father, we thank you. We give you the praise. We give you the honor. We pray for those who are sick, who need your help. We ask you, Father, to hear them in their prayers, and our hearts and our sympathies and our prayers go out to them and for them. And we give you thanks and ask your dismissal today on this beautiful Sabbath. Wherever it is, it's beautiful, whether it's raining or pouring down, a wonderful day that you've given us. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.